Well, brethren, I've always thought it would be interesting to meet with different world leaders. And you think of their prominence, their positions, and it would be nice to get together with them and ask them some questions. Questions like, were you trained for this position? You know, from early childhood, did you get ready for it? Or were you just thrown into it by accident and that you had your career out here and you were elected by the people at a later time? Or what about the pressures that you feel on a day-to-day basis? Because you think about some of the decisions they make affect those people greatly, whether they decide to go to war and so forth. But I believe there would be a slim chance of meeting the world leaders today. You think about the security they have, the positions they have, or even their limited time to be able to meet the people, even in their own country. I mean, how is the leader of China going to meet with a billion people that he oversees? But there is a protocol for meeting the kings and queens that we have to go through. Normally, you can't just spend any amount of time. If you were invited, you can't just go and say, well, I'm going to hang out with you for the day. You'd probably give a little slot of time, 15 minutes or a half an hour, to discuss a certain topic. You can't just go anywhere with it. You would have to dress a certain way. You would have to show respect to them because of that position and all that they go through each day. What's amazing, though, is that God is over all these rulers. He puts them into these positions. And so God has the highest position. And he literally wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to come before him, unlike these other kings who don't have time. And so we think of the blessing of that. In the book of Hebrews, I'll just refer to this, in Hebrews 4:16, God instructs us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we grasp the privilege of becoming or of coming before the greatest king in all the universe? No, we may not go before world rulers today. We may meet them in the future. But to come before the great God, the most powerful being, or we could say the longest living ruler, the wisest ruler, an all-knowing ruler, and all the many titles that he has that describe his character. We're invited to come into his presence. And if you think about that, any day we can come before him, any time. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking something and want to cry out to him, God invites you in prayer to come before him and talk to him. And for any reason. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's such a small reason. But just like our little children come to us and they have a reason they need our help and they cry out to us, we're willing to hear. How much more our Heavenly Father on the things that are on our mind? Now, back in ancient Israel, only the high priest could approach the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But today, because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, was willing to do, we have the opportunity to come boldly before that throne anytime we want. We need to take advantage of that. We are invited to talk with God and to spend as much time as possible with him. And so I ask each one of us, how deep is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? How much time do we spend in coming before him each and every day? It's a gift, isn't it? We read in the book of James where Abraham was called the friend of God. You think about the privilege of that. If God said and pointed at each one of us and says, you are my friend. You are my friend. I mean, what an honor that would be. The Almighty God saying that to us. And that's what he called Abraham. And so would he consider you his friend? You know, we know it takes time to build a friendship. And those friendships are special, but we have to put in the effort. We have to build that relationship. We have to communicate and put in the time and effort. And prayer is just one of the ways in which we do that. The way we build our relationship with God, and he invites us to come boldly before him and talk with him on a regular basis. Have you considered the blessing of approaching the very throne of the Most High God? It's quite the honor, isn't it? And we can take that for granted on a daily basis as we go to God in prayer. We may not have the same enthusiasm as when we first learned about prayer. Over the years, we can let down. But there's also a protocol with God. Just like any physical king, we come before him, we have to act a certain way. God specifies the proper way to approach him. In other words, he gives us guidelines to follow And we need to consider those. And so my title today is, O God, Hear My Prayer. Have you considered that you could be wasting your time if you're not following the steps that God gives us to approach Him? You know, if we're a single person and we go to Him saying, God, please help me find the right mate that I can share my life with. Or if you know someone that's terribly sick and you go to God to beseech Him for healing or for protection on a daily basis, just consider if you went through that effort, but your prayers, in a sense, weren't heard by God because we're not following the protocol that God has set down. It's something important for us to consider. But scattered throughout the Bible are instructions on how to properly communicate with God. At times we can forget, can't we? Some of the rules. We can let down. Or if we're new into the body of Christ, we may not even know all of the rules. We maybe haven't even considered some of them or thought about or read about them. So prayer is a critical tool in preparing to join the family of God. It's a way of developing our relationship with God, and He gives it to each and every one of us. Not one of us is excluded in approaching that throne. Let's begin today in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Last month I spoke on the armor of God, and it's mentioned right here in Ephesians 6. And we know that we must wear that armor in order to be protected. And that's a beautiful thing that God has given us. But following on the heels of this armor that God lists, He makes some statements here that I don't think is a coincidence that Paul would write in talking about prayer. It seems that God is saying through Paul that here's another piece of armor that you must put on. Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so this verse says a lot. It's critical, we know, to wear the armor of God, but as soldiers in His army, we must also be developing our communication skills with our ruler, with the greatest being in all the universe. Only our Father in Jesus Christ can lead us to victory. And if we don't follow the steps that they provide for us, then our prayers will not be heard. Let me read Albert Barnes' comments from Notes on the Bible regarding this verse in Ephesians. He says, quote, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. And that is so true. We could put on all the pieces of armor which are critical to wear. But without prayer, without that relationship, where do we stand? It's as if we're walking in a war physically, and we have all the pieces of armor on, but if we're not communicating with our commander, we're not going to be on the same page, are we? We're not going to be in tune with what's happening. And so let's look closer at four items mentioned here in verse 18, because they inform us on how to be more effective in our daily prayers. The first thing Paul mentions is praying always. Praying always. You know, that doesn't mean that we should pray every second of the day, because God knows that we need to work and go to school. We need to sleep. But God wants us to have regular prayer. He wants us to have a connection with Him where we can come anytime and talk to Him. And so that is what God allows us to do. You think about the time you spend with your best friends. When you have the chance, you get together and you talk and communicate. But if they stop visiting you, calling you, emailing you, the friendship begins to suffer, doesn't it? And so God is saying the same way. We need to stay in contact so we can have that close relationship. And yes, every one of us has different habits. Some of us might pray in the morning, some at night, some in the middle of the day, some a few times a day. But I say that it's helpful to pray throughout the day, because we see from the examples in the Bible that's what many of God's servants did. Let me just refer to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. It only has three words in that verse, but it says this: pray without ceasing. And so that ties in here with what Paul also said in Ephesians, that God wants us to do that as often as possible, not to a ridiculous level, but to take the time to show your appreciation for the one who gave us life and to go before him with all sorts of things. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 55 and verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. Here David writes about prayer, and he gives us these examples that are written here for our learning. You know, in Corinthians, Paul writes about how the examples, both good and bad, in the Bible are for our admonition. And so we can look at this and see how we're to live our lives. Psalm 55, verse 16. David writes, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So, brethren, even if it's only a few minutes, as opposed to a time when you might spend more time on your knees, David is showing us, and God is inspiring, that we should come before God regularly to approach him, to build that relationship, to have regular contact. Let's go back to the first verse in this chapter and read a little more, something that was on David's mind as he was praying. Verse 1. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me." So we'll notice one of the reasons we come before God at times. He says, "I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me. And in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." And so we'll cut it off there, but if you think about it, at times in our life, we have severe trial, or we're worried, we're scared. And we're shown here that we can come before God for any number of reasons. There are many things to pray about: our enemies, our good times, our children, and so forth. And so God is wanting us to approach him, but as we read here, evening, morning, and at noon. It's a good way to handle our day, to have that constant contact with God. The key is, if a situation like with an enemy comes up, and you said, "Well, I only pray once a day. I prayed in the morning." Well, now am I supposed to wait all the way till tomorrow morning to bring up my fear of this enemy or whatever it is? See, God wants us to come before him often. Let's go to verse 22 in this same chapter. Chapter 55. Notice what David says here. Verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." So God wants us to pray regularly. He wants us to do it whether we're going through trials or whether we're praising his name. And so we have this invitation from the greatest ruler in the universe to come before him and beseech him on all manner of things. I'll just refer to Romans 12, verse 12. It ties right in with what Paul wrote in his other books. It says, "Continuing steadfastly in prayer." And so I invite all of us to think about praying more than once a day. To pray, you know, and build these habits to come before God, because it is a great privilege. Let's go to the book of Daniel now, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. You know, we know the story of Daniel pretty well at one time when he was cast to the lions. Some of the leaders that were, well, supposedly friends of Daniel, but ruling under the king, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to remove him from the position. And they knew they couldn't do it unless it had to do with regarding the law of his God. And so they tricked the king. They had him write a decree saying that no one in their kingdom could petition any other god except the king for 30 days. And they knew Daniel prayed. And so they figured all this out. And if anyone broke that rule, well, we know about the law of the Medes and Persians. It was unalterable. Once it was stated, it went forward. And so if they broke that, they would be thrown to the lions. Well, let's read Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And now just think about this for a moment. He already knows that this edict is out there. Can you imagine how perplexed we would be knowing that, and what he's doing now could literally bring his death? And it says, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Brethren, we're told to obey God rather than man. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. That's what we need to do. He didn't fear what man could do to him. He's saying, I will keep my relationship with God no matter what. And so we see here that he prayed three times that day. That was his custom. And so you think about, here he is in a foreign land, taken captive from an early age. And so he was taught as a child, most likely, before Judah was taken captive, and that he had learned that from his parents, just as we should teach our children about prayer at an early age. It says he was on his knees. So that's one of the positions that is excellent in coming before God. I know it's not always possible. Depending on our health, depending on the elderly, sometimes you can't even get on your knees. But if we're able to, God is showing us that that's a great way to come before him to show respect. And it says he gave thanks. And when you consider the danger that he was in, his very life was threatened, and that he was thanking God. So brethren, we need to consider how we go before God and what we think about as we pray to him. And so God heard Daniel's prayer. Let's go to verse 22 in this same chapter. Verse 22. This is Daniel's reply to the king when the king approaches him to see if he's still alive. It says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And so look at the power of God to shut the mouths of lions. This is the God we approach when we come before him in prayer. The same God, as we read all those examples throughout the Bible, whether he opens the Red Sea or whatever it is, that is the God we serve. Think about the example here to the king and how he sees this example of Daniel's prayer, and he will stand by it no matter to the point of death. Verse 26, here's what the king says after he sees this example of Daniel. The king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this is the God we serve. And this is the God that wants a relationship with each and every one of us every day, to grow closer and closer until we're changed into spirit and we dwell in his presence forever. And he's simply asking us to get ready to do that, to prepare for our future and to be excited about the beauty of everything he is preparing. Brethren, we need to pray besides maybe just a few minutes in the morning. Whether you're driving to work, you can say a quiet prayer. Whether you're waiting at the dentist's office, even working in your yard, as you stop to see the beauty of the flowers, you can thank God, you can praise God. And so all throughout the day, pray without ceasing. Continue steadfastly in prayer. In the different statements we read here, we can do it for any reason. Let's look at a second item that was mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6. It was the word supplication. I don't use that word, and so I looked it up, and the Greek word means a petition or a special request of God. And so when we make that request of God, when we petition him, it shows that we recognize his power, that we look to him for wisdom, that he will direct our lives and lead us. And so we can petition our own behalf, or we can do it on others' behalf, to consider the many different options that we have. And so God invites us to make supplication. Let me give you an example of a supplication I made at one point in my life. Many years ago, I was asked to help spray a rental house, paint spray it. And so I bought all the equipment. I took my paint sprayer over there. I set it all up, got ready to spray, and it didn't work. There was no pressure. And so I go, oh, no, because once you put the paint in there, it's a mess to get in there and work it. It's all messed up. I took it all apart, did it again, still didn't work. I mean, you talk about getting frustrated. This was a Friday afternoon, about noon, and I wanted to get in a good start before the Sabbath so then Sunday morning I could take off and get more done. And so I was really feeling frustrated about it. And after trying that several times, I just thought, you know, I'm going to ask God for his help. And so I was out in the open, but I was working on that, so I just kept my head down like I was working, and I just quietly said a prayer. And I asked God to help me. What I asked him to do was to help me fix the sprayer, help me get this house painted. And the way he answered me still amazes me to this day. So I'm sitting there, I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden a van drives up in the next driveway. Now, you know people during the middle of the day, they've got things on their mind. They usually head right into their house. But this man came over and said, what are you working on? I said, oh, I'm trying to work on my paint sprayer. It's not working. He goes, oh, let me see if I can help. So we look at it a while. We try a few things. Still doesn't work. So he walks away, goes to his van, opens the back, and pulls out his big new industrial paint sprayer and brings it over, sets it down, and says, here, use this. No charge for the whole week. I don't need it. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. I mean, no, I didn't get my paint sprayer fixed, but I requested of God, and He went above and beyond. And so I look at that and I just think, God wants us to ask requests. He wants us to petition him and to almost say, God says, look at what I can do. Believe in me. Trust in me. And so, brethren, you think about the Israelites when they were at the Red Sea. That they didn't expect God to open the Red Sea. No, they probably said, God, save us from this enemy, destroy him or something, which he did in the Red Sea. But to open the waters, they didn't expect it. And we can all have things happen in our lives that we don't expect. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6. I think I would be safe to say that every one of us worries too much about all sorts of things, maybe sometimes not even important things in the overall perspective. But brethren, many of those areas we have no power to do anything about. And so we need to put that on God. Notice what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. What he's saying is, don't worry. Don't fret about anything. That's what he's telling us. In other words, put that on God. He continues with, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so are you doing that? Are you thinking about the areas in life that you need help, that you have that special petition, that you come before God? Maybe for someone else, but God is inviting us to do that. Isn't that amazing? If we went to a physical king and they go, what can I help you with? We go, wow, that's amazing. But God is doing this continually. And he has the power to do it. So, brethren, at times we feel that we're so busy that we don't even stop to ask. But God says here, let your requests be made known to him. And so we need to do that. You know, if I hadn't asked for help, I can't imagine how that day would have gone. I would have probably kept trying like a bullheaded man and just trying to, you know, make it work. And then I would have got frustrated, and then I probably would have been thinking about it the whole Sabbath evening and so forth. And then later when I realized his paint sprayer painted faster than mine, and his hoses on the sprayer were longer. I didn't even have enough hose on my paint sprayer to reach the high points of the roof, so I thought I had to build a platform to put it up on. And so God answered my prayer in more ways than I can imagine. So we need to think about that as we go to God. That he's not limited at all, and that we need to simply ask as his children. Verse 7, notice if we do that, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we have a blessing from God for simply doing what he asked us to do. He said, I will bless you. And so we experience a type of peace because we step back and we put it on God's shoulders. We ask him and let him do what he will do. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 11, and verse 1. Luke 11 and verse 1. As we read the Gospels, we see the example of Jesus Christ praying quite often. And his disciples during that time would have seen the examples of the Pharisees as well, how they prayed out in the open and all the things that they did. And so notice what they mention here to Jesus. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he, this is Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so we have the example here of Christ that he knew how to pray. He knew, and he's the one that would teach us. And so throughout the Bible, we have scattered in his words how we're to go about our prayers. And we should do that. Here a little, there a little, the Bible says. And as we gather all these elements, it gives us a fuller meaning of how God wants us to come before him. Most of us know the proper way to pray, but we can improve. Each one of us can improve in communicating with God. Let's look at verse 9 here in Luke 11 and get a little more instruction on prayer. It says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks finds. Or I should say, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he be given a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we cannot ignore the opportunity to come before God and to petition him, to ask not only for his Holy Spirit, as it mentions here, but to ask for his angels to be around us, or to ask for him to provide for us or to protect us. Any number of things, as you know in your daily prayers that you mention. And so God is simply reminding us, please ask me. That's what he's saying to each one of us. And I think each of us, if we look at our lives, we can say, you know, I haven't done as well as I could have. I can improve in this. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 16 and verse 27. Judges 16. Verse 27. You know, this here is the story of Samson. And we know that he was a Nazarite, and if he cut his hair, he would lose his strength based on God giving him that power. And eventually his hair is cut. You know, his girlfriend Delilah tricks him and has somebody come in and shave his head. And so God's power, God's strength departs from him. And then his enemies take him, and they put out his eyes. I cannot imagine what he went through there, but he is put in prison, and his hair begins to grow again. And so as it grows, he's brought out one day for one of the Philistines' feasts that they're gathered to sacrifice and so forth. They were sacrificing to their god, Dagon, and he was asked to perform. And so a lad takes him out there, and we know the story, but I want you to notice what he says here as he prays to God. Let's pick it up in verse 27 of Judges 16. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And so, brethren, we see here that God fulfilled Samson's request. You know, we have to consider the times when we've never petitioned God, when we've never simply come before him, as he says, come boldly before my throne, and we've never asked, we've never taken the opportunity to praise him or thank him as often as we could. And so we need to do that more than we have. Let's look at a third thing that was mentioned back in Ephesians 6:18. It said to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. We know God's Spirit is available to us to lead us in all areas of life. And that should influence our prayer as well. Let's look at, in the book of Luke, well, actually, I'll just refer to it, that it shows there that we need to ask for God's Spirit, that we just read there. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so it shows us the proper way to live, that through that God's Spirit, he directs our lives, where if we just look to the world and see how they live, they're going to say, it's okay to dress this way. It's okay to say these words. It's okay to do what's right in your own eyes. And so we need that Spirit of God that directs us in a way that prepares us for his kingdom. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. And we'll see one of the reasons why we need to have God's Spirit guiding us, even in prayer. Because we don't always know how to communicate our thoughts, do we? It's sometimes hard. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, brethren, when our children are young and they come to us, let's say they're trying to express what they want, but you can't even hardly figure out what it is that they're scared about or crying about. Well, in the same way, God is saying, I've got it figured out, my children. I know what you're trying to say, even though your words are mumbled and so forth. It's like he already understands our hearts and minds before we even approach him. And so we need to trust him in that. Let's look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so God knows our hearts, and as the Spirit is leading us, he will work everything out for the best, as it says right here in Romans 8, that God works everything out for the good. If we look back at verse 14, we know that it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so it's no wonder that we're to pray in the Spirit. If we're not, we're literally not the children of God. And so it's important that we have that Spirit leading us as we petition God so that he does look at us as his children and we're not wasting our time as we approach him. Let's look at another statement there that was mentioned in Ephesians 6, verse 18. It said to pray with perseverance. To pray with perseverance. The word perseverance, here's a definition. It's steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. So even though the end result that we're looking for hasn't come, we're still willing to persevere in it. We're willing to go forward with it. It means we're persistent. We're determined. We won't give up. And that's what God is asking us to do in our prayers. As kids, we can ask our parents over and over for something. You know, for those of you that have had little ones or do now, they come to you and sometimes they can just almost nag and they ask over and over. But God's asking us as his children to continue to persevere in what we want, what we're asking for. You know, they can ask for a toy over and over, or can I stay up later? Can I stay up? Huh? And you know how it is. But God says, if you continue to ask me, I will strongly consider it. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, I should say, and look at an example of that. Luke 18, verse 1. You know, as we talk about these principles, I know the majority of us know these. I'm just encouraging us today that we can improve in these areas a little more so that we can draw closer to God and build our relationship with him. Here in Luke 18, Jesus gives us a parable showing the importance of not giving up in our prayers. As we petition him, as we thank him, by building our friendship with God, it allows us to have instant access so that when we have that severe trial, that we can walk up to God and know that he hears us because we've been doing what he asked us all along. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And when he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so, brethren, the widow in this parable, you know, we read that she cried out. In other words, she was constant in prayer, as we talked about earlier, to continue in prayer. And so God will grant us justice to those who keep calling out. You know, it has to be in line with his will, of course. But we have to know what that is and then to ask according to that. And so we must not give up. God doesn't want us to quit, even if we get tired. And you know, at times we do. As we walk our daily lives, we get worn down by so many things. God's saying, keep coming to me, trusting me, asking these things of me. And so we must not give up one bit. Let's notice some additional guidelines that God wants us to follow in approaching him. There's so many that I cannot cover them all today, but the scriptures show us the proper way in which to approach God. And so I ask each of you on your own to study in more detail these important principles that God has given us so that we can develop that friendship with God. Let's read what Jesus stated in about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5. You know, several years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Israel. And as we went to the Wailing Wall, or as they call it, the Western Wall, and you see the number of tourists and Jews that are at the wall, and it just hits you. You have a funny feeling after, you know, I've been brought up in the church and how to pray and so forth. And you see all these people dressed up with their hats and their curls and different, you know, type of dress depending on what country they're from. But they're all looking at the wall and bobbing their heads and praying. And you're just going, something doesn't seem right here. Based on what we've read in the Bible, it just doesn't seem proper. Let's notice here what Christ says that, you know, kind of would remind us why some of these, the ways people pray are not good. Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, so these are the words of Christ, he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And I think about that and I go, that's not much of a reward, is it? Somebody saw me and that's all I get? I mean, I'm asking maybe to be healed, but I have this reward because somebody saw me. So that's not much to look forward to. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We have to consider that is a promise from God. And so, yes, there is appropriate times when we have public prayer, like today for services. We pray as a group or as a family prayer in the home. But here in general, when we normally pray, God says, do it in private. And then he will reward us openly. And so if an occasion arises where you're out in public, you know, we need to be discreet about that and to handle that properly. But we don't want to do it to be seen, as he said here. Let's look. Consider another guideline. We'll just go through several here that are mentioned throughout the Bible. And another one is don't use vain repetition. You know, over the years, I've seen so many people that just repeat certain statements. And after a while, it has no meaning, does it? If we say the same prayer over and over, and we don't even think about it, you know, what does that say to God? That you can't even from the heart pour out what you're feeling? So we need to change it up a bit. You know, I looked online last week, and there were various churches promoting how to give rosaries or how to follow the rosaries. And I didn't grow up in that and wasn't accustomed to that at all. But in that video I watched, as a priest held the rosaries and they were telling you what to do, and they had all these lists of the different prayers that you were to memorize and give. And look at what Christ says here. Don't use vain repetition. And so this individual that was giving that video stated that, oh, the Christians in the first century did this. They used the rosaries. And I thought, really? I mean, you gave me no proof. You just made that statement. And so we have to be careful what people say. Let's notice what Christ here says in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And so when we see that, we just realize, because God tells us, that that's the practice of the heathens, to do the memorization and to go over it and over it with the idea. And I remember one other thing this man said. He said the reason they do the rosaries is because they're following the scripture of praying without ceasing. But that is not the way to do that. God is asking us to pray from the heart, to do it in private, and so forth. Our words should have meaning, and they should come from deep within, what we feel, what we believe, and to talk with God. And so our prayer, whether it's the beginning of it, we shouldn't always say it the same way, even the end of the prayer. We don't want to always just repeat the same things. God says change it up so it doesn't become so repetitious that it's just habit and you don't have to really think about what you're saying. Verse 9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Brethren, so many have taken this prayer here, the Lord's Prayer, as some call it, a model prayer, and they've used it, thinking, this is great. I can just use this and copy it and say it over and over, teach our kids, and that's what they say for the meal and so forth. But this is vain repetition. That's why God says, in this manner. He says, this is simply an outline. This is a model for you to follow, some things to consider when you're talking with God. And so these are items that we should focus on as we come before his throne. The word hallow here means, and it says hallow God's name. That means to honor as holy. And so we need to show that admiration for God, to have deep respect for the greatest being who has given us life and has a great plan for our future. I'll talk more about that later, but we need to look at prayer as a privilege. Don't look at it as a chore, like, oh, I have to get my prayers done. No, look at it as a privilege to come before the great God and to talk with him and to build your relationship so that he will call you a friend. Another statement here is that we're to pray to the Father. So many people don't follow this. We're not to pray to Jesus. We're not to pray to the angels. We don't pray to the saints or to others, but to our Heavenly Father. Let's go to John chapter 17. And verse 1. And you can hold your place here in Matthew 6 because we will be coming back. John chapter 17 and verse 1. I want you to notice how Jesus Christ started his prayer here, because he sets the example for us. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And so if you read through this chapter, a prayer by Christ, he mentions Father several times as you go down through it. In verse 5, verse 11, let's skip over to verse 24 and we'll see where he mentions it again. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then verse 25, O righteous Father. And so Jesus Christ set the example that we should pray to the Father. We normally begin our words with that to show who we're talking to. Let's go back to chapter 16 here in John and verse 23. John 16, verse 23. And we'll see two principles listed here, one that we're just talking about and another one as well. Notice what John says here. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so, brethren, you think about that. Here it reiterates that we're to use the term Father, whom we're praying to, but we're to ask in Christ's name. And I know I've heard through the years people here and there that don't do that. And yet Christ shows us that example. Because we know that he is our mediator. He's our intercessor. Literally, our prayers go through Christ to the Father. And he intercedes on our behalf. He lived a life as a human being. He knows what it's like to suffer. And so the prayers go through him. The Father does his will, makes the decision, and then Christ carries out that function. And so, brethren, we think about that as our high priest. He continually intercedes. And so we need to open our prayer with using the Father's name and end it with asking in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the example that is given here. And if we want to be effective in our prayers, we need to follow that. We know that Christ is the door, the way, and the truth. And so God is asking us to follow through on this so that it opens up the way for us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 10. A little more of the model prayer here. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And so here's another guideline that we need to follow. That we need to pray according to God's will. Consider how everything operates in heaven. It says here that everything on earth would be done as in heaven. It's beautiful, it's perfect at God's throne and how everything runs. And one day we will be a part of that realm. And so we look forward to that time. But our prayers should be in line with God's purpose and plan. Because only he knows how to fulfill that purpose. He knows how to bring everything about with perfect timing. If you think about it, an example of that is look at Israel. When they were taken out of Egypt and headed for the promised land, they had no idea that it would take them 40 years to get there. But see, God has a way of working everything out, still getting them there, but it took all that time. So we need to do it according to his will, to pray that we're following his desires. So many things in life we cannot change, but we need to pray to God to have the strength to accept his will, as opposed to wanting what we want, because it's not always in line with God. Let's go to James chapter 4 and look at this a little bit more. James 4 and verse 2. It's easy to ask things of God that are not in line with his principles, his plan. Notice what James writes in his epistle, James 4. And verse 2, he says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So that's a principle we were talking about before. When we don't take that time to ask for his direction, then we're not in line with him. And at times we have to be careful. We can ask for things that go against his will, like, "Well, God, please bless me. I know you don't want me to gamble and waste away my money, but I'll buy these lottery tickets. And now please bless me with winning and I'll give some back to you." God doesn't want us to go against his will and to ask blessings in doing that. And so we have to consider that we're in line with him. Verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." And so to ask amiss is to ask incorrectly. Or improperly. We need to be careful with the petitions that we put before God. Verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And brethren, we're in the game of becoming friends of God, of becoming the children of God. And so we need to redeem the time so that we're using every moment we have to build this relationship with God and with each other so that we're ready for everything that is coming. I'll just refer to the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Isn't that beautiful? You and I, as his children, can come before him, and we know that he hears us. And so we need to study to see what God's will is so that we ask in line with that. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. You know, the model prayer asks us and tells us to forgive the sins of others, or to forgive the trespasses. But here it talks about forgiving the sins as we forgive others. And so this scripture reminds us why forgiving others is so important. Verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And so here's another critical aspect that God is saying, "My children, listen to this. If you want your prayers to be heard, you need to forgive others." It's the same outcome as not being forgiven for our sins. When we do that, God says, "If you don't repent of your sins, I don't forgive you." But if we don't go forgive others, we still have that death penalty on our head because he won't forgive us. And so there's probably times in all our lives when we have prayed and didn't really stop to consider if there are individuals out there that we haven't truly forgiven them, that we hold that inside and say, "Nope, I'm not going to let down." But we need to consider that as Christians. Are we holding anything back so that God can forgive us? That's the bottom line of what God wants us to think about here. So it's critical for us to continue to study God's words so that his and our prayers, I should say, are pleasing to him. In addition to forgiving others, we also are required to turn from our old ways. And we know as Christians that's a part of our walk in life. Our life is one of change, to put away the old person, to let go of the old man, the old woman. And you know how we're creatures of habit and how easy it is to walk in ways that, well, we've always done it. It's just a rut, and we just go down that path. But our prayers will not be heard if we remain in sin. You know, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that our iniquities separate us from God. So when we remain in sin, we literally push God out of our lives. It says our sins hide his face from us so that he will not hear. We do that to God when we remain in sin. He literally says, "Here's the rules. If you continue down this path, I will not hear that." So we have to stop and think about that and how we're following through so that he does hear us. That should make us stop and think whether we have overlooked a sin. Even if we think it's just a little sin, it's just a small issue. No, God says, don't continue in that. We know he isn't limited in answering our prayers, and so we have to consider that. Let me just refer to in Psalm 66, verse 18, regarding this topic here. This is from the Good News Bible. It says, "If I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me." So you think about that statement that David or one of the psalmists wrote, that when we literally don't think about that and don't work on it, God won't hear us. So in conclusion, let's turn back to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Here in this chapter, God appears to Solomon for the second time, and he reveals to us the attitude we should have during our prayers, that we have to have humility and we have to be willing to turn to him. Let's read just a little statement here of what God says to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Brethren, does that sink into us? Do we realize how important it is that we need to not only be humble, have that attitude of like, God is great, we are nothing, but also to turn from the sin so that he literally opens his ears so that he can respond to what we're petitioning. To pray without humility, to pray without repentance, to me is the same as saying, "God, I'm not willing to listen to your laws, but please listen to me." That's what we could be saying. So to continue in our old ways is literally pushing God away. And so it's important that we examine ourselves, that we inspect ourselves deeply and look for things that could literally cut us off in our relationship with God. You know, many of the pieces of the puzzle for approaching the throne of God are listed throughout these pages. And we can't take any of them lightly, not a single one of them. One day we will meet the physical leaders of the different countries. But for now, we can build our relationship with the God who is over every leader and over everyone. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know, the Almighty God our Father, he rules over all supreme. And so he's asking us to build that relationship. Today I've only touched on a portion of the instructions that are given towards prayer. In the next sermon I will continue with part two of, "Oh God, hear my prayer," because there's so much more in there. May we all continue to follow the guidelines for prayer and continue to build our relationship with a loving Father who invites us continually to come before his throne of grace.